We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. And we want to begin reading at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open thy word, that you'll open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We know that we're desperately in need of spiritual understanding. We come as fallible creatures of time and sense. And our minds and hearts are dulled by contact with the things of this world. But we're so grateful that we can open this book and we can see within its pages the truth sent down from heaven. We can know that you've promised to give wisdom to those who come desiring it. You've promised to give thy spirit to those whose hearts seek after him. We pray that you'll cause us to be taught of thee. And when we go from this place today, we might go transformed because we've come into contact with that eternal word which has such power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All of the Bible is infallible. All of the Bible is valuable. Some of the greatest portions of the Word of God are those passages in which the Bible is explaining itself. It's telling us something about the intentions that God had for His Word as He gave it to the mind and the heart of man. Any carpenter or any mechanic will tell you that the right tool is absolutely essential. And the Bible is a tool that has been supplied by God for the blessing of man. We're all in the building business. Every day we're constructing a life. We're all mechanics. Sometimes we need to make repairs to keep our life in good working order. And in order to do these things, God has given us just the tool that we need as we find it here in the pages of the Word of God. But if there's anything worse than not having the right tool for the right job, it's to have a tool and not know how to use it. For that reason, we want to direct our attention today to this particular portion of the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And we want to see some critically important instruction that he gives us with regard to the use of the Word of God. Notice again what we read here at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now, it's very clear that we're talking here about the Word of God. And he's making a comparison. He's speaking on behalf of God himself to say that as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, these things come to water the earth, to make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The Bible, the Word of God, is compared to rain. It's compared to snow. And the emphasis here is that just as the rain and snow come down from heaven, the Bible is not an earthly book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is literally the Word of God sent down from heaven. And in these verses, the prophet says that the Word of God is like the rain or the snow from heaven, in the sense that the rain and snow come down and they cause the earth to bring forth, to bud, to give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. I'm sure you remember the parable of the sower spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ during the course of his earthly ministry. He likened the Word of God to seed. Seed falling into the various kinds of ground that represent the human heart. And he said that as this seed is sown in the hearts of men, some falls into good ground and brings forth fruit. Other encounters various problems and therefore is not fruitful in the lives of men. By the same token, many times the Bible is spoken of as the source of spiritual food. It's not only seed for the sower, it's bread for the eater. The Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." God has given us his word to be seed for the sower and to be bread for the eater. He's given it to be a tool to be used in the business of life. The Bible is like seed to be sown in the hearts of those with whom we come in contact. We have a message. A message that has life in it. But it's only by the sowing of the good seed in human hearts that the truth of God brings forth fruit. The Bible is like bread to satisfy the spiritual hunger that's in our souls. It's like bread to sustain the spiritual life that we have when we come to know the Lord. But in order for us to do these things properly, in order for us to use the Word of God as a tool properly, it's absolutely essential to know how it works. To know how the Bible functions as God uses it in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. The Lord Jesus left us a command to preach the gospel to every creature. Then for those who are saved, he said that we are to teach them all things whatsoever he has commanded us. That's a description of what it means to sow the good seed of the Word of God in human hearts. By the same token, we're told as individuals to search the Scriptures, to hide the Word of God in our heart that we might not sin against him. That's a description of bread to the eater. The Bible functioning as spiritual food to make us strong in the faith, to make us knowledgeable in the truth so that we know how to apply that truth to our life. But if you've ever had any experience in these areas, you know that there are certain problems that do arise. For example, sometimes you read and study the Bible and don't get anything out of it. Sometimes you witness to people or instruct believers, and that sowing of the seed doesn't appear to do any good. It can be discouraging business to be a sower of the seed. It can seem like a fruitless exercise to read the Bible, study the things that are written in there. And that's because there is a natural bent in the heart of man against the truth of God. There is a natural inclination to go away from God and away from what He says is true, and to go in the direction that leads to condemnation. That's why the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That is the nature of man, to turn away from God, to go away from God at every opportunity. The sad fact is that most of the people who hear the Word of God ignore the Word of God. That's true of the saved, it's true of the lost. And it's because that is the nature of man. And even after we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is still within us that old nature that has no desire for the things of God. Here in this passage, the prophet Isaiah gives us 3 points to remember, which if we remember, they'll be extremely helpful in understanding God's way in the hearts of men. He tells us how the Bible works in the matter of salvation. He tells us how the Bible works in the matter of surrender. And he tells us how it works when it comes to Christian service. In verses 6 and 7, we learn how the Word of God works in the matter of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You'll notice in the 6th verse that there are 2 phrases that stand out there. While he may be found, while he is near. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. If there are times when the Lord may be found, there must also be times when he may not be found. If there are times when the Lord is near, there must also be times when the Lord is not near. One of the greatest mistakes ever made in theological circles, one of the greatest you'll ever make as an individual, is the idea that you can be saved at your convenience. There's nothing like that taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches that the opportunity for salvation comes to every life. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The Lord Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But there's a tremendous difference between a guaranteed opportunity and a guaranteed option. The Bible guarantees us an opportunity to be saved. It guarantees that to every man. But it does not guarantee that we'll be saved according to our own options. Suppose you see an ad in the newspaper and it says, new cars for sale, 50% off. Well, it's not often that you see new cars 50% off. In fact, you never see new cars 50% off. It would be a tremendous opportunity if such a thing were to be advertised. And if it were advertised, you know that the opportunity is there if you want it. But you also have sense enough to know that you couldn't go back to that car dealer 3 years later and demand a new car for 50% off. The opportunity may be guaranteed, but there's no option to make that kind of purchase at your own convenience. The Lord promises in His Word that everybody will have an opportunity to be saved. But that's not saying for what moment that you can live for self and the devil till you get tired of it and then decide you want to go to heaven. There can be no doubt that verse 6 is a reference to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. In the book of Romans, we read a frightening description of what it means to be lost. It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now think about that for a moment. With the exception of the Lord Jesus, of all the people who've ever lived, none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. In other words, mankind left to itself would perish in totality. Not a single person would ever be saved. None righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. So how does anybody ever get saved? The answer is this. The Spirit of God is at work in the world to convict us of our sins. He's at work to give us an understanding of the need and the way of salvation. The Spirit of God is at work in our minds and hearts to cause us to seek after God. That's the only reason anybody ever seeks God. And if it were not for the convicting and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, nobody would ever be saved. None righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. But you know, early in the book of Genesis, we learn a principle that is critically important. God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. He was talking about the fact that He was in the world, at work in human hearts. He was at work seeking to convince man of his sin, of his need to be saved, to trust the coming Redeemer. But He was warning that a time was coming, the great flood was coming upon the earth, when there would be no more opportunity to be saved. And He said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. It's the same principle expounded by the prophet Isaiah here in the 6th verse. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Because there is coming a time in the lives of many when the Lord may not be found. There is coming a time when the Lord is not near. The Holy Spirit of God has promised to work in your life. He's promised that the grace of God that bringeth salvation will appear to you. He's promised that you'll be convicted of sin and drawn to the Savior. But that awareness of the need to be saved does not continue indefinitely. One thing that's important to remember is this. Just the fact that you're interested in salvation is the proof that the Spirit of God is at work. This is equally true when we sow the seed of the Word of God in people's hearts. Man by nature is devoid of spiritual desire. Man by nature is without any kind of spiritual understanding. none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. That is the condition of man by nature. So when you talk to someone about the Lord, their response reveals their condition. If they listen, if they understand, if they show any sign of seeking after God, you know that the Spirit of God is at work. You know He's at work because it's not the nature of man to seek after God. It's not the nature of man to understand the things of God. So when there is a response in the mind and heart of people, you know that it's a supernatural response that's being worked there by the Spirit of God Himself. In other words, if the Spirit of God were not convicting them, they would not be interested. When you find someone who is interested, it's important to tell them what I've just been saying. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy unto him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Until there's a sense of need in a person's life, any message that you give them, any message from God, is going to fall on deaf ears. Nobody's interested in hearing about hell if they don't believe they're going there. People don't care about having their sins forgiven if they don't perceive any need to have their sins forgiven. So there is this working of the Word of God in connection with the Spirit of God to bring about conviction in people's hearts, to make them aware of the fact that it is true, that there is none righteous, that there is none that understandeth, that there is none that seeketh after God. And it's only when we see ourselves as sinners in need, it's only then that we'll have any sense, any awareness of the fact that we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to be our Savior. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. And when we recognize the need, when we're convicted by the Spirit of God and we begin to see that the Bible is the truth, that there is a message there that we need as individuals, it's only then that we come to the final part of the message, as we see it there in the 7th verse, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return unto the Lord. The wicked, which by the way includes everybody, the wicked will never see any reason to forsake his wickedness until he first knows he's wicked. And if you were to poll the people here today, if you were to walk down the street speaking to people, if you ask in any crowd how many people there were wicked, you wouldn't find many people who would admit to that fact. Because man does not believe that about himself. The wicked are somebody else. The wicked are the people that we talk about theoretically in connection with what the Bible says. But the message of the Word of God is that you are the wicked. Your wife, your husband, your children, your mother, your father, they are the wicked. And it's the fact that this is the condition of man that made it necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross. In spite of man's pretense to goodness, in spite of the front that we like to put up, the facade that we like to project in seeking to convince the world otherwise, there is within the heart of every individual a wickedness the depths of which cannot be measured by the human mind. And there is nobody who escapes from that. And to think otherwise is to be deceived. But if you're talking to the wicked, who's going to listen unless they perceive themselves to be wicked? And how is anybody ever going to perceive themselves to be wicked apart from the convicting power, the drawing power of the Spirit of God? It's not man's nature to think that he's wicked. It's man's nature to think that he's basically good. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And it's only as man perceives himself to be wicked and unrighteous that he will see the need to turn from his sin, to turn to the Lord, in order that God will have mercy upon him and abundantly pardon him based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So in verses 8 and 9, we learn something about the use of the Bible and reaching the heart with the message of salvation. Verses 6 and 7 talk about salvation. Verses 8 and 9 talk about the message of surrender. Now what we see in 6 and 7 is salvation, which is the work of a moment. One moment you're saved, or rather one moment you're lost, the next moment you're saved. Between those moments is the work of the Spirit of God that brings about the act of faith that says, I will trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. But if the work of salvation that we see in verses 6 and 7 is a work of a moment, then the work of surrender that we see in verses 8 and 9 is the work of a lifetime. The Bible is seed for the sower to get people saved. It's also bread to the eater. Spiritual food to strengthen us, to instruct us in what it means to be a Christian. But here in these verses, Isaiah gives us what I believe is the single most important principle that a Christian will ever learn. Notice what we read in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And to get the idea, you need to look back at verse 7. You'll notice that he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Getting saved is forsaking your thoughts. That's really what it amounts to. All lost people are still lost because there's something wrong with their thinking. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. It always has been. There's not a thing wrong with the gospel. It's still just as able to save as it was 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. So if the gospel is available, if it still has its power, why don't people get saved? The problem is not with God, the problem is with man. There's something wrong with man's thinking. All lost people are still lost because there's something wrong with their thinking. Some, for example, have thoughts about saving themselves through good works. Some have thoughts about the possible validity of some false religion. Others have thoughts that they can trust in themselves and live without God. There are a great many thoughts that the lost people of this world have in order to keep them bound up in their lost condition. But it's always a pattern of thinking. It's a system of thought that they have adopted, that they've built up through the years, based upon the people they've known and the life they've lived and the books they've read, the education they've received. People develop a lifestyle that is based on a way of thinking. And God says the way you get saved is to forsake your thoughts. You know, the Word of God says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's just another way of saying, let the unrighteous forsake his thoughts. Forget your own ideas. Forget the ideas of others that you've stored away in your mind. And just take God at his word. That's how you get saved. Take God at his word, believing that you are what he says you are. And that in spite of what you are, he will have mercy upon you. He will abundantly pardon based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Salvation is forsaking your thoughts and taking God at his word. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. But once you're saved, the next question is, how do you live the Christian life? How do you live a life that pleases God? And the answer is very simple. You just continue what you started when you got saved. You continue forsaking your thoughts. Surrender is learning to think the thoughts of God after him. But before that can become a practical reality, it's necessary to become convinced of something. It's necessary to become convinced of what we see in verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, this is one of the hardest things to get hold of. But as I say, it's probably the single most important principle that you'll ever learn as a Christian, if you learn it. When you were lost, all your thinking was wrong. That's why verse 7 says that in order to get saved, a person forsakes their thoughts. When you were lost, all your thinking was wrong. That's what kept you lost. It was not just an idea about salvation per se, but it was a perception of life that kept you lost. The only way you could get saved was to forsake your own thoughts and accept in their place the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God concerning the fact of your sin, the sufficiency of the Savior that he provided, the efficiency of the gift that he gave in the person of his Son. But trouble comes when we get saved and refuse to admit the truth about ourselves. The truth is that your thoughts were not God's thoughts. Your ways were not God's ways when you were lost. His ways and his thoughts are on a plane infinitely higher than yours. The key to the Christian life is surrender. The key to surrender is to find out how God thinks and get in line with it. The key to how God thinks is the Bible. The Bible expresses God's thoughts on every subject of life. But something you have to realize is this. The typical American Christian is not living in a manner that's pleasing to God. The Christianity of this nation is a failure. That's why the world, in spite of the great proliferation of Christian churches, Christian literature, is getting worse all the time. The typical American Christian is not living in a manner that's pleasing to God. The typical American Christian is not thinking in a manner that's pleasing to God. Now, if you hope to be different, you need to know why this is true. Christianity is a failure in this nation for this reason. You have a person who is going along through life, living and thinking in a certain way. And they come to a point and they encounter salvation. They encounter the message of the gospel and they get saved. So they've been going along living a certain way, thinking a certain way up to this point, and they get saved and they stop a few bad habits and they take up a few new ones, like attending a gospel preaching church. But essentially, they continue living and thinking as they always have. Just a little Christianity added to the way that they've always lived, the way they've always thought, because that's the way their mothers and fathers did and their grandmothers and grandfathers did before them. That's why Christianity is a failure in America. You see, salvation is intended to be a revolution. A revolution of the mind and heart. Salvation is coming to the realization that whatever you were before you were saved was evil. Doesn't matter what you were. It was evil. Whatever you were doing before you got saved was wrong. Whatever you were doing, whatever you were thinking before you were saved was wrong. And even if you did some things that appeared to be right, you were doing them with the wrong motive, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong perception of them as opposed to how God perceives them. Coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ should be an experience that revolutionizes your thinking about every subject of life. Because God's ways and our ways are not even similar. His thoughts and our thoughts are completely contrary. Getting saved is something that should drive us to the Word of God with an awareness that our entire existence has been a failure. And unless we can somehow get new information on every subject, we're going to continue to live in failure. But that's not generally how people look at salvation, is it? Salvation, for most people, is the idea that there's this isolated religious experience that has come along. And it has transformed them from a lost person into a saved person. And that's about it. Because if you look back at the way that they lived and the way that they thought before they were saved, and if you look now at the way they live and the way they think, you'll see that there were these external bad things that were put aside. There were these new ideas brought in about the need to be in a gospel preaching church and so forth. But I'm talking to you about the principle that is surrender as God defines it. And it's coming to the realization that you did not know how to think throughout the course of your entire life before you got saved. You didn't even have the capacity to think a godly thought. And therefore, none of your ways and none of your thoughts were pleasing to God. It's only after you come to know the Lord Jesus that you can begin to reevaluate the totality of life in the light of what the Bible has to say. Because this is the expression of the thoughts of God. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And it's only by feeding upon the Word of God, bread to the eater, that we can learn to think as He thinks, and then how to live as He would have us live. You know, the Bible teaches that the way of rest is to be under a yoke. That's completely contrary to what man thinks. Man thinks that when you put the yoke on the oxen, that's when the rest stops and the work begins. The Bible says it's not like that at all. The way to rest is to take upon you the yoke of service to the Lord Jesus. That's contrary to the thoughts of man. The Bible says that the way to be wise is to become a fool. Great multitudes of people spending millions and billions of dollars to go to colleges, universities, technical schools, trying to become wise. God says the way you become wise is to become a fool. You have to know what the Bible says about that and what that means. You have to get your thinking changed if you're ever going to have wisdom. The Bible says that God thinks that the way to be exalted is to be humbled. The way to be free is by becoming a slave. The way to possess all things is to have nothing. The way to get is to give. The way to be great is by becoming a servant. The way to be strong is by becoming weak. The way to reign is to suffer. The way to live is to die. None of those things fit into the thoughts of mankind. Those are not normal ways of thinking, even among the people of God. Now, if you start thinking like that, your friends will forsake you unless they think the same way. If you think like that, your wife or your husband will oppose you unless they think the same way. That's why most people don't ever think like that. It's so much easier to get in line with how most people think so that you won't be criticized, you won't be misunderstood, and by the way, so that your life will amount to absolutely nothing. That's what the devil has in mind. But again, I say that none of this will mean anything to you if you're satisfied with the state of your Christianity. But if you ever get dissatisfied, if the Spirit of God ever begins to convict you of the sin of living and thinking the way you always have, being the kind of person you've always been, just remember that the tool is available. You can come to this book. You can discover how God thinks. You can get your life in line with His thinking. That brings us to the final point, and it's very simple. I've said that the Bible is a tool that's used in the salvation of the souls of men. The Bible is a tool that's used in bringing about surrender as we come to think the thoughts of God after Him. But the Bible is also a tool for service. As we come to the Word of God, as we use the Word of God, in serving the Lord, it's seed for the sower and bread to the eater. is the seed that we sow in the hearts of others, teaching the lost how to be saved, teaching the saved how to live. It's the bread that we eat ourselves to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us in the way that God intended for the Christian life. But the principle that Isaiah is setting forth here is this. We should never be discouraged at what we see in terms of the reaction that comes to our life when we read the Word of God, for example. You sit down and you read the Bible, and sometimes it's very enlightening, it's very helpful, makes a tremendous impression on you. Other times it's just like reading any other book, or perhaps more difficult because of the spiritual conflict involved. And the same thing is true when you give out the Word of God to people. The most natural thing in the world is for people to ignore the Word of God. The most natural thing in the world is for a lost man to stay lost. But the principle that we need to understand here is that the Bible is a tool that's guaranteed for life when it comes to Christian service. Notice what he says in the 11th verse of chapter 55. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. That's one thing you have to remember above all others. The Apostle Paul was writing about the people who were greatly impressed by men. And there are a whole lot of those. And he was talking about Apollos, the great orator. He was talking about himself, the great theologian. And he said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. He was reminding them that the messenger of the Word of God is nothing. We lose sight of that a lot of times. Because of a person's ability to communicate, because of their way with words, we get impressed by the way with words. It doesn't have anything to do with it. The Apostle Paul's bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. He was not a commanding speaker by any means. But the fact of the matter is this, it is God who says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. We're talking about the Word of God, the effect of the Word of God, the use of the Word of God as a tool. And he says, this is my word. It's not the word of some man, some preacher, some teacher. This is my word. And it shall not return unto me void. It won't come back empty. It shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. This is God's word. And it goes forth to accomplish God's purpose. And it will accomplish God's purpose. Always in spite of man, in spite of the messenger, his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that which he pleases. Now, if you understand that, you realize that whether it appears to be working in your heart when you sit down and read it or not, it's not going to return unto God void. It's going to accomplish that which He pleases in your heart. When you go out and witness to somebody, if there's absolutely no response, His word is not going to return unto Him void. It's going to accomplish that which He pleases and prosper in the thing whereunto He's in it. Sometimes we don't like the way God works, because the witness that He gives is one to condemnation and not to salvation. The Bible works in a person's heart sometimes to bring them lower, to make them come near to the end of themselves rather than to lift them up. But God has a purpose in everything. In the positive and the negative, He has a purpose in every response, and He calls it prospering. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You know, it's a profitable thing to get sick and just about die if it makes you realize what a fallible creature you are, how brief your life is, how important it is to live it out for the glory of God. At the time when you're about to die, it doesn't seem like that. But it's a profitable thing. When you go through some horribly tragic circumstances in your life, something that tears you apart, at the time it doesn't seem profitable. But the Word of God at work in the midst of those circumstances will accomplish what God pleases and prosper in the thing whereunto He's in it. We're very short-sighted creatures. We have a great deal of difficulty seeing the overall purpose of God that He's working not only in our life, but in the world in which we live. That's why we have to come by faith when it comes to the matter of Christian service. To realize that it is God Himself who has declared, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to the close of this meeting, that it will not be the close of the working of Thy word in the hearts of those of us who are gathered here. Lord, You know that there are people here today lost who need to be saved. For those of us here who are saved who need to understand more clearly the things that You've stated right here in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. How we do pray that You'll help us to humble our hearts before Thee, to understand the message of Thy word. And how we do pray that there might be a continual working of this word in our hearts to convict us, to draw us to Thyself, to point us clearly to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We ask that if there's someone here today who's lost and outside the Savior, we pray that this might be a word that will speak to their hearts. How we do pray that before it's eternally too late, that they'll see the need, that they'll seek You while You may be found and call upon You while You're near. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.